That's the first part of it. It did not mean that in any way they were against religion. But in England, the Church of England was the official religion. I don't know how much it had actually changed at the time of the American Revolution, but many people came to this country just for the freedom of religion. And if they did not say they were going to preach for the Church of England, if they were not members of the Church of England, they couldn't even go to the universities and the schools. So they had to study on their own. Isn't that something? And that's talking about such as Roman Catholicism. Can you imagine if that were to be demanded and they would say, that's the religion here. No one else can be another religion. That's what Roman Catholicism does teach. So then it says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They're kind of working on that right now. The free exercise. Don't prohibit the free exercise of religion. And we've seen that abused in the last administration. I don't mind telling you, arresting the people that were standing up against abortion. That's been corrected if you follow the news. They were freed. The president set them free. It says, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble. I'm sorry, I just have to say publicly that these protests are not peaceable. There's not anywhere close to being a peaceable assembly. Throwing things at the police or the ICE or law enforcement, hitting them with objects, running over them, hitting them with cars, throwing things, that's not peaceably assembling. And to petition the government for redress of grievances. That's why we are so thankful. We have a constitution, a law that protects us. And you can be sure if that were ever to be taken out, if we ever did lose our constitution, you don't have those freedoms. You don't have those rights. And there are a whole lot of other things in there as well. So we thank God. And Richard mentioned the providence of God. I used to have a book, I believe it was written in 1836. But it was a leather-bound book, very large book. It was a history book. I think I would like to search on the internet and see if I can find that book. But upon one occasion, I was in need of some money, and I sold it. A lot of old books that were leather bound, and that was one of them, but I wish I had it back. But I can tell you that it is in other books as well, and it's in the book I mentioned this morning. But there, on more than one occasion, on numerous occasions, when it looked like the Continental Army was going to be completely destroyed, they had to suddenly leave, and on occasion, they had to cross rivers. And you can read, and they can't take it out of, well, they could. It's going to be in history if you just get the history books. If it's not in the newer one, get an older one. But there were times right when they needed to take troops. I'm talking about thousands of them, even 9,000. And they've got to cross a river. How are they going to do that and not be slaughtered by the enemy? There were times that there was a fog that would come, and I was reading yesterday about one, and it was so thick and heavy that you couldn't see but a few feet in front of you. And the curious thing about it, it was on the side of the river where they needed a protection, and there was no fog on the other side of the river. Many, many things happened like that, and George Washington, and others, I read to you about Nathaniel Greene, they attribute it to God. That was God's work. So I do think that we need to always be thankful in a very providential way. It was such a great cause, these people dying. And what they had to do. Tonight we're going to continue our lesson. We're going to go to chapter 2. Chapter 1 we called the running away from God. And I said that there are other preachers that in times past have written books, and I don't know who's the first one that came up with the expression running away from God, but it's an excellent expression. In chapter 2, we actually have a running to God. God told Jonah to go and preach, and he was supposed to do the preaching that God gave unto him. In chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah didn't go. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was supposed to go. A prophet means a spokesman for God. The prophet spoke for God. They preached God's word. We think about prophets as giving predictions or prophecies about the future, greater than even the word prediction, but they would give prophecies about things to come, but primarily they were preachers. And they all had to preach against sin. I can't imagine any prophet ever living that did not have to stand against sin. So God sees the sin in the city of Nineveh. It's a very great city, as we said, believed to be from the ancients, about 600,000 people. In my judgment, it must have been spread out. They say that the walls in circumference amounted to 60 miles. If you study that, Jonah went inside later on and started preaching, and he went into the city a day's journey. Sometimes people that don't know any better try to say, well, that could not possibly be. But, you know, almost all cities are spread out, are they not? They're spread out. And there's no doubt that the city was greater than just inside the walls. They would go inside the walls had they been attacked. So I don't try to explain generally all those things when the Bible says that we know that it happened, don't we? God says it, we know that it happened. And you recall that they had this great storm that God sent. And they didn't know what to do. The mariners were frightened. They each was praying to his God. They were heathen, like those in Nineveh. But they did pray, and they finally woke up Jonah. He's asleep, like some members of the church. Didn't bother him. He just sound asleep. I think about Little Boy Blue, come blow your horn. That's what I think about, like Little Boy Blue. He's sound asleep, didn't bother him. But it turned out that they cast lots, found out he was a problem. They did not want to throw him in the water, but eventually he told them, yes, you're going to do that. And they threw him in the water, and it was calm. That was when he was running away from God. And God prepared a great fish. We said last week, God prepared by four things in there, and I wanted you to read the book and try to memorize those four things. He prepared a great fish, prepared a gourd, prepared a worm, prepared a vehement east wind. It seemed like God, he's pretty good at preparing, isn't he? God's pretty good at preparing. He prepared a way for our salvation, did he not? And the prophets foretold it. Matter of fact, Jonah, being in that whale for a period of 3 days and three nights. When it talks about 3 days and three nights, or even talks about 3 days, that meant a part of 3 days, just like Jesus was going to rise on the third day. That didn't mean a completely 24 hours and another 24 hours and another 24 hour, which some very foolish people would teach and try to tell me that he's raised on the fourth day. But no, it's a part of a day. And each of those days has a night, correct? Each day has a night. So Christ was crucified. I would maintain others differ with this, but crucified on a Friday. And he died at a little bit after 3 in the afternoon. And they buried him. And he was there on the Sabbath day, all day. And then early on the first day of the week, he is resurrected from the grave. And that Jonah being in that great fish, or whale, it is called in the New Testament, that was a sign the Lord gave him. That was the only sign he gave them. It was there in the Bible, but they didn't believe it. So, Jonah's in the water in chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I understand from this that Jonah wrote the book. It's the first person, right? Jonah wrote the book. And he's telling us now the story about it. He's the narrator of the book, telling us what happened. He prayed unto the Lord. We said that's the Almighty Eternal God. The God is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Boy, that must have been some prayer, huh? Now remember, he wasn't doing God's will. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Three times it says that. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't do that. Read Psalm 39. In that fish's belly. Well, you know, I don't think they had any lanterns, flashlights down there. Can you imagine what it'd be like inside of a great fish, whale or whatever, inside of that, inside the belly, not knowing what's going to happen? Now, you know, God made it where he could breathe. Well, normally, you would not be able to breathe down there. God prepared the fish. It amazes me, and it amazes most Bible students, that all the people generally know about Jonah is being swallowed by a whale or a great fish. They don't think about all the lessons that are really involved in this. But you can be sure that he really seriously prayed at that time. And he had to wait inside that fish. We don't have any knowledge at all that he knew whether he's going to even get out of that fish. I can't imagine him sleeping anymore inside of that fish. I mean, he's praying quite a bit. So it was a prayer of desperation. He refused to preach God's message to the lost. God gives us a message. We can't change the message. If it ever gets where we have three people here, it doesn't matter. We can't change the message. We have to preach the gospel of Christ. You have to obey the gospel of Christ to be saved. If you want to follow tradition, stay with mama, stay with papa, stay with your grandparents, that's fine. We're to love them, but we're to put God first. The message must be followed and must be obeyed. God was going to destroy this great city. Jonah was God's prophet. He was God's choice. God wanted Jonah. God could have taken Jonah's life, but he didn't. You know, Pharaoh lost his life, didn't he? Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And if you read carefully, and it's also in the book of Psalms, especially very clear, Pharaoh wasn't left remained in, like in the show about the Ten Commandments and Moses. Pharaoh goes back to Egypt. No. Pharaoh went down with the rest of them. You remember that the Egyptians were going through, and they were on these great chariots, and God took their chariot wheels off. Well, that would make them think about it, wouldn't it? Huh? Excuse me. So you have a wall on the right hand, a wall on the left hand. It was sort of like jello. There it was, on the right and left hand. And they were foolish enough to go down in the middle of that sea on dry land. I had a professor one time. I don't mind telling you, he was an ex-Roman Catholic priest. And it was the last class, my understanding, that he would ever teach. We all had to write a paper, and I had the honor of him reading my paper at the last class. But it wasn't because he thought it was good. He didn't agree with it. I'll tell you what he said about, like, Jonah and a whale. That's just kind of big yarn, great big old story. Those things didn't happen. The Red Sea, why, it was sort of like a low place in the Red Sea, and kind of swampy, and they waded through the mud and all that kind of stuff. This is, he's teaching these people in the class this trash. And I will say there was a little Baptist girl in there that would open up her mouth and stand against it. And me, two of us in the class. Well, a lot of people don't follow and don't believe what God said. I feel sorry for them. Now, beginning with verse 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." This actually happened. He's going down in the water, evidently. It looks like some of this is figurative, but a lot of it's not. And he's describing what it was like when he was cast into the sea. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." There's an instance where the word forever means it, like it seemed like forever. It seemed like because he was there and had no knowledge of going to escape. Sometimes the word forever is used in a figurative sense, especially in the Old Testament. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." Now, we see that God was being merciful to Jonah. Now, God is merciful to us. I'll give you a scripture that is often given in this particular place in Bibles that have references. I think it is a good reference. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 130. And listen to this. It sounds very similar. My understanding would be David probably wrote this. It says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? For there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Now, Jonah understood that. We said last week that Jonah previously, during the time of Jeroboam II in the northern tribes, had given a prophecy favorable against the Assyrians. So he was very popular for that. And now we have an instance where he's told to go up there and preach to these people. Why? Because God is a God concerned about every soul. He didn't want that city to be destroyed. If there had been 10 righteous souls in Sodom, they would have been spared, but they didn't have 10 righteous souls. So God is merciful. God is merciful unto us. You know, we talk about preachers. Titus was a preacher. And Paul wrote unto Titus. And we get to Titus chapter 3. And this is what he tells the preacher. "Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And then he gives a reason for this. This is what we need to think about, what I would think about. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived." It says, "serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Does that sound a little bit like what we see in our society? It's hard to be happy when you're just hating all the time, isn't it? The happiest people on the earth are people that are loving people, are they not? Those that follow God. And then he says in verse 4, "For after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Now, God is the one that had to prepare the plan of salvation, and it was in his mind from eternity. He says, and over again, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, God knew what he was going to do. He knew about the devil. He knew about sin. He knew all these things. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, so therefore baptism is not a work of man's righteousness. You got people that say that making baptism, you're working your way to heaven. I never had anybody work in the baptistry myself. You don't baptize yourself, do you? Huh? That's about the easiest thing you're going to do in becoming a Christian. Somebody else baptizes you in the Christ. Galatians 3:27. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. God gave that. Jesus gave that. I tell you, it's amazing how people twist the Bible. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? The washing of regeneration. That's a regeneration is a new birth. Washing of regeneration. You know, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. John 3:5. That's a washing of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, we are renewed by the Spirit of God, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God is a merciful God, and He had mercy upon Jonah. He wanted him to go preach, and Jonah was going to go preach. I want to say something about verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Brother Tom has been doing an excellent job teaching us. And he actually taught 1 Kings already. And he taught chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, you have all various a numerous list of instances where when you were in trouble, if you prayed toward the temple, you prayed toward God's house, or you prayed toward Jerusalem, God would hear that prayer. Jonah knew what was right. Jonah knew about that. I'm not going to read all those. You read 1 Kings chapter 8. You go read about that. Jonah knew about that. Jonah didn't forget about that. When Jonah was in trouble, he prayed to God. You know, in the New Testament, it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should never try to hide sin from God, because you know you can't do that. I do not understand that scripture to mean that I have to go before a Catholic, Roman Catholic priest and confess my sins in a little shed of some type, him on the other side of the curtain. It is true, sometimes, James 5:16, we confess our faults one to another, but that's one to another. A priest would have to be turned around and confess his faults to the other one. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that religion. The Bible doesn't teach that. But there are times that we ask for brethren's prayers and we let it be known. Most of the time, we confess our sin to God, He forgives us. We just confess it to God. We pray, and God forgives us. We walk in the light. That brings us down to excuse me. That brings us down to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, that's Almighty God, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. That's what we're talking about, the holy temple. He said, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Generally, vanities had to do with idols in the Old Testament. This kind of appears to me like he's kind of saying, it is possible to deceive yourself. James says that in James chapter 1. You can lie to yourself. That would be vanity. And he's kind of lying to himself, thinking he could flee from the presence of the Lord. But don't you know, he pretty well had to be acquainted with Psalm 139. He could not flee from the presence of God. He could not flee from the presence of God's Spirit. So he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. This is what he's going to sacrifice. You know, those sailors, when they prayed unto God, that they may not be guilty of innocent blood when they threw Jonah in the water. They're praying. And afterwards, when that became calm, they sacrificed to God. That's what Jonah's going to do. He's going to express gratitude. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. He made a vow, evidently. Get me out of here. We'll not have it recorded, but get me out of here. If you make a vow to God, just keep it. I would say be very reluctant to make a vow. It's not, you can make a vow to God, and there's no doubt that it's special. It's a special meaning to God. But you make a vow, whatever it is, keep it. And then he says, I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's one of the main points in the whole book of Jonah, isn't it? The Lord was the only one that could save him. You remember when Peter walked on the water about 3 o'clock and after in the morning, the great storm, he walks, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, you know, bid me to come if it's you. And he walks on that water and he looks about. He had doubts. He had doubts. He started losing his faith and he started sinking. The Lord had his hand reached out and he saved him, didn't he? God reaches his hand out with the gospel. He reaches it out to everybody here, everybody in this city, everybody in this nation, everybody in the whole world. God reaches his hand out as the hand of his Son. Jesus. He was scarred. He was crucified on the cross for our sins. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other power, no other authority, no other blood, no other gospel but God's gospel. It's called that in Romans 1. It's also called the gospel of Christ. All of our iniquities were laid on him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. So the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah was in that belly of that whale or fish. God prepared it. He was there for 3 days over that period. We said that was used actually in Matthew chapter 12. That is used, that's a sign, and the only sign that Jesus would give unto the leaders of the Jews. They wanted him to give some kind of sign. So we read in Matthew chapter 12 and 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, he had worked miracle after miracle. It didn't mean anything to him. And there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. A period of 3 days, and each one has 3 nights. And incidentally, if you really want to study this, if you will study the conversion of the house of Cornelius, and it gives the times when all those things happen, you're able to prove this in the New Testament. Take a little time, but I'm telling you, it will prove exactly what we just said. But we know that's what happened. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So, you see, we have to use the opportunities that we have. There are people that in the world don't have all the opportunities that we have right here, that you have right here tonight, if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to ask yourself why. Why you're not forgiven. Why you're lost. Why would you tarry in sin? If you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and He died upon that old rugged cross for your sins. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You need to let that word penetrate into your soul, and you need to come to the Lord. You come believing and repenting and being willing to confess now and ever that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be buried with your Lord in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. It is a burial. Rise and walk in newness of life and be faithful unto death. We encourage you, if you If you've wandered astray, the prodigal means a waster. And if you've gone back into sin, we see that you can go to God like Jonah. That was a sin, try to flee from the presence of the Lord. You can go to God. God's a merciful God. He'll forgive you as we stand and as we sing.